Turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read some text verses here in just a minute. Well, you probably don't want to do this, but think back to March 11th, if you would. Just about 3 months ago, it was a Wednesday night. And, of course, the news media talking about the coronavirus was certainly swirling, but hadn't really quite hit us at this point. We were just kind of talking about it. And, March 11th was that Wednesday night, was the last service that we had. And little did we know at that point, and of course the next 4 days was a whirlwind for Pastor and us and our church. And for the next 8 weeks, he was preaching to an empty auditorium. And between the quarantine and staying home, schools closing, businesses closed, an entire sports industry practically shut down, no mass gatherings. And, you know, we can look at what happened strictly from a negative perspective and talk about, you know, the government and infringing on rights and things, and all that is true. However, there's also a positive perspective to what happened. I want to kind of use that as a springboard into the message tonight. Families, all of a sudden, had a gift of time. And families had much more time to spend together. And individuals, spouses, children had time to draw closer to the Lord and to one another. God had suddenly given us this gift of time and said, what an opportunity. And unfortunately, though, Satan has also been at work to gain an advantage during this time. And Satan has taken some of the very same scenarios. You know, families are going to be home together more than they're used to. In some families, that could present a problem. Husbands and wives trying to figure out job situations. Some of them trying to figure out how to work from home. Parents trying to figure out how to get their kids through their schooling. You know, I look at some of our seniors from Calvary. You know, graduation, they're supposed to graduate. You know, all of these things are going on. And, you know, kids are spending much more time in front of their devices than they're used to, even more than usual. And there's so much idle time that's been given. And Satan, no doubt, looked at that and said, what an opportunity. And I want us to just stop and think for a little while tonight as we look at our families and as we look at our homes and just kind of examine, what have we done with the opportunity that God has given us? What are our homes and what do our families look like 3 months later? We know that Satan hates God and that Satan hates our families, and Satan wants to destroy the first institution that God established, and that's the home. And I want to just read a few verses to start off with tonight, just to kind of get us going in the direction that I'm going to preach on tonight. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Calvary, family, Satan is at work. And he wants to destroy our families, and he wants to destroy our homes. And we need to see that. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I just want to come before you tonight as we think about this topic, as we think about revival in the home. Lord, help us to empty our hearts and our minds, Lord, of ourselves. Help us to look diligently and sincerely at ourselves, at our own hearts, at our homes, Lord, to see where we are, And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us from your word. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, just help me to say what you've laid on my heart to say, and just to be able to communicate effectively, Lord, the truths from your word that I believe your people need. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. I had an opportunity about a year ago to read a book. Many of you may be familiar with it. It's called The Calvary Road, written by Roy Hessian. It's an older book, but I read it about a year or so ago. I was looking through it again just a few weeks ago. And the topic, the main idea of the book is he's talking about revival in his own life, revival in different areas. And there's a chapter entitled Revival in the Home. And I want to read just an excerpt from that particular chapter just to kind of help us get into the message this evening. He says, thousands of years ago, in the most beautiful garden the world has ever known, lived a man and a woman. Formed in the likeness of their Creator, they lived solely to reveal Him to His creation and to each other, and thus to glorify Him every moment of the day. Humbly, they accepted the position of a creature with the Creator, that of complete submission and yieldedness to His will. Because they always submitted their wills to His, because they lived for Him and not for themselves, they were also completely submitted to each other. Thus, in that first home, in that beautiful garden, there was absolute harmony, peace, love, and oneness, not only with God, but with each other. This first home pictured fellowship with God and fellowship with each other without any regard to self. I want you to just imagine tonight, imagine a home where our thoughts and our focus is on God and one another, without any regard for ourselves. He goes on and continues, and he says this, then one day the harmony was shattered, for the serpent stole into the God-centered home, and with him sin. And now, because they lost their peace and fellowship with God, they lost it with each other. No longer did they live for God, each lived for himself. They were each their own God now, and because they no longer lived for God, they no longer lived for each other. Instead of peace, harmony, love, and oneness, there is now discord and hate. In other words, sin. Satan made his way into that first home, and he's been making his way into families and homes ever since. And that's why I wanted to start in this passage, is really this verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I can't read this verse, I can't quote this verse, I can't think about this verse without really getting that picture in my mind. Almost practically, if not every time I think about this verse, I literally picture a ravenous lion just roaming about, slobbering, looking for its next victim. And that's the picture that God paints for us of our enemy, the devil. And he's just looking for the next home. He's just looking for the next family to destroy. And I want us to take some time to discuss this idea of revival in the home. And, you know, right now, it's a great, you know, kind of take the illustration or the introduction about, you know, what happened in the last 3 months and where we are. Let's take that and set that aside, okay? Maybe we made good use of that opportunity. Maybe we didn't. But you know what? God's given us an opportunity right now. God's speaking to us through His Word. And He's given us an opportunity to take a look at our homes and to examine where we are and to make some decisions and some choices and to really reflect on where we are. And, you know, some questions we need answered. Do I need revival in my home? We all need to ask that question. Do I need revival in my home? Can I really experience that? Is that something that's a reality? Can we really experience revival in our home? Can I have a closeness to God and to others in my home just like that of the first home before sin entered? Well, you know what? We think about that and we think, well, that was perfection. That was before sin even entered into the world. That's not reality, okay? We're living in 2020. There's no way we can experience that. Well, you know what? The Bible says we can. In 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God tells us through His Holy Spirit we have everything we need to live unto life and godliness. We have no excuses. We have no excuses other than ourselves. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize that, you know what? Revival in our home, a home and family like the first before sin, that is attainable. That is possible because we have a Savior. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the Bible tells us, 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, first of all, tonight, I want to ask the question, why do we need revival in the home? Why do we need revival in the home? Well, first thing, revival in a home will improve our communication with one another, all right? I want to talk just for a few minutes. I want to kind of get past this first part of the message kind of quickly, but I want to talk about a communication problem, all right? And it's no secret that in every home and really every relationship, communication seems to be an issue, whether it's communication between spouses, communication between parents and children, communication between siblings within the home. We've all had problems to deal with in this area of communication. None of us are immune to that. I think one aspect of this that I want to start with is, number one, there's a lack of communication in the home, and we understand that. That's why all of this kind of came to my mind as I was thinking about these 3 months and what has happened and how God just kind of suddenly gave us all this gift of time. And guess what? We had to talk to each other more, okay? We had to be together more than normal. I know not every family situation is exactly the same, and some things may have changed for some and not for others, and I understand that. But first of all, there's a lack of communication in the home. And in some situations, that is a result of just lifestyle. That's just a result of busyness, whether it be work, whether it be activities, whether it just be the pressures of life, just the things that just draw on us and pull on us day after day after day. And it just seems like we're going and going and going all the time. And sometimes, in some situations, everybody seems to be going their own way in their own direction. Maybe they pass each other through the door or in the driveway or something like that. There's so many things, and so many families just don't have the time or don't take the time. Just sit together and talk. And, maybe during this time, some families, you had this extra time. You had these other things where you don't have to get up early and go to school, or we don't have to do this, we don't have to do that. Hey, let's just sit together and talk. And, you know, did you get together as a family and say, so what do we talk about? You know, we're not used to this, that kind of thing. But, the problem that results with this kind of lack of communication is that it creates within everybody in the family, it creates a mentality that everyone in the home just does his or her own thing. And it really just promotes a selfish view of life. And when all that we think about is what we have to do and what's going on with us and our schedule, then what happens is we just look at life from a selfish point of view. I want to just read you a verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says this: look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think it's important that within our home, some of these principles that I'm talking about, I know that I'm focusing this message on our homes and our families and revival in the home, but these principles apply to all of us, and they apply to all of us in every situation, in every relationship. But especially as we talk about the home, it's important that we're not just focusing on ourselves. We're not just looking at what we've got going on and what we have to do, but we're concerned about everybody else in the family and what's going on with them. And so that's important. So first of all, I think there's a lack of communication, but there's also the wrong kind of communication in the home. And guess what happens when you put multiple people under the same roof? Conflict, okay? That's just going to be natural, okay? It's just going to be natural because, yes, we all have a sin nature, right? And we're not perfect. We're not going to do everything right. We're not going to say everything right. But not only does there need to be communication to resolve conflict in the home, but there needs to be the right kind of communication, and that's so important. I want you to turn with me just for a minute here. Just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to just read some verses from Ephesians chapter 4 that help deal with this idea of wrong communication. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading here in verse 25. He says, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Skip down to verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What Paul says a lot about our communication and the right kind of communication and the wrong kind of communication to avoid. We'll come back to this passage and talk about a few more verses, but focus with me right now on verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," that which builds up, that which lifts others up, "that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We understand as part of our communication problem, there's that tendency. There's that tendency. There's the tendency to lie. There's the tendency to be angry. There's the tendency to tear each other down. There's the tendency to be accusing. All those things. Well, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." You know, we can handle conflict without any of these things being a part of it. Okay, we can handle that. But it all comes back to what we were saying when we started. It all has to come out of a heart that's not full of self. And we'll talk about that as we go on. So I think as we talk about why do we need revival in the home, well, first of all, we need to think about the communication problem, and we need to work to improve communication. And the second thing that I want to mention is revival in the home will improve our love for one another. Well, Brother Vernon talked about that this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. And so we won't have to turn there, and I'm not going to go through all of those different aspects because he was preaching on that this morning. He was talking about that. And so I think within our homes we need to examine. Do we have a communication problem that we need to address? Do we have a love problem that we need to address? And again, I'm not going to go through all of these things. He talks about long-suffering, being kind, envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, love is not puffed up, love does not behave itself unseemly, love seeketh not her own, love is not easily provoked, love thinketh no evil. Here's the thought that I really want to focus on as we talk about this tonight in thinking all this. Most of us, when we go home, we want to be comfortable, don't we? I don't know what everybody does when they go home, but you know, sometimes when you go home from church, if you're in a suit or you're in dress clothes or something like that, you want to change into something that's comfortable. You don't want to feel all stuffy. Just when we're at home, we just kind of are at ease, aren't we? And we like to feel that way. We like to be able to relax, and we don't necessarily handle ourselves the same way as when other people around. But you know what I think is important? I think as we talk about our relationships within our home, as we talk about love and, again, all those different things, I think sometimes that we get comfortable at home with our relationships and how we love one another within our home. And we don't take the time to think, you know what, am I being patient with my wife or my children? Am I taking the time to be kind? Am I promoting myself? Is what's important to me really the only thing that should be important to the whole family? And I think what happens sometimes is, you know, we feel like these things that we talk about, again, Brother Vern, he's talking about us as an individual, but sometimes we look at these things and we say, you know what, it's okay. I feel like I can get away with that in our home. It's just the family, you know, it's just us. Nobody else sees it. You know, nobody else really knows. But that's not the point, is it? If we need revival in the home, not only do we need to work on our communication with one another, we need to work on our love with one another. And we need to understand that if we are going to be what we ought to be outside of the home, Well, guess what? It needs to start within the home. It needs to start. We need to be working on those things within the home and not have this idea of, you know what, I'm just comfortable here. And I don't really have to work on those things. So why do we need revival in the home? Well, we need revival to improve our communication, improve our love. So that brings us to the second point tonight, and that's this. How do we achieve revival in the home? How is that something that we can accomplish? How do we do that? And I said, as we started, we know the Bible tells us that can be accomplished. All right, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Yes, we can have revival in our home. Well, first of all, tonight, I want us to think about this thought. We must change the spirit in our home. We must change the spirit in our home. Any change that we make in our homes will be the result of purposeful actions. It won't just happen. All right. It won't just, you know what, I'm going to get up one day and I'm just going to decide, you know, we're going to, everything's going to be different today. No, it's going to be on purpose. We're going to purpose in our hearts. We're going to decide. And then that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and this is not really the point of the message or really the point of this point, but we have to understand we can't do anything in our own strength. We can't do right in our own strength. Okay, we can only be what God wants us to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize that. So any change that comes about in our homes takes place because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is working in our own lives. And we're making purposeful choices within our own lives and within our homes. Well, first of all, what kind of change of spirit needs to take place in our homes? Well, first of all, a spirit of pride and selfishness must be changed to a spirit of humility and selflessness. Let me say that again. It's a long one. A spirit of pride and selfishness must be changed to a spirit of humility and selflessness. And I know what some of you are thinking because I've thought the same thing. Me? Selfish? No, of course not. You know, I'm the least selfish person there is. But I imagine, you know, let's say we had someone secretly record us and our actions throughout the day within our home and then play it back for us the next day. And we got to see ourselves for a whole day and how we interacted with one another in our home. We'd probably be pretty shocked on how selfish we really are. And so I think that's something that we all need to think about. But, you know, I think sometimes the reason that we fail to see this in our own lives is because we spend a lot of our time looking at the problems of everybody else in the home. We look at whether it be issues with our children, issues with our spouse, issues with our siblings, whatever the case may be. We spend a lot of time thinking about the problems of someone else. I'm going to read you this quotation. It says, "The thing in us that reacts so sharply to another's selfishness and pride is simply our own selfishness and pride, which we are unwilling to sacrifice." And that's a mouthful. That's a big statement. We really have to take that in. It's so hard for us to see where we are in our lives when we're focused on the problems of other people and about everyone else. And we need to ask God to help us. We need to ask God to show us places in our lives where we can yield and submit. Because to be honest, for the most part, we probably don't really realize it. We probably don't see it. And unless God knocks us upside the head or somebody shows us, it's probably something that we don't realize. And so we need to ask the Lord to show us places in our lives where we can yield and submit our conveniences and our rights, you know, even within the home, to the others in our home. And it's not all about us. And that's what we were talking about earlier. It's not a mentality. We don't want to live within our home in a mentality that what's going on with me is really all that's important. That's not the case. All right, we need to ask God to show us areas in our lives that we can yield and submit things that, you know, are that we might want to the needs of others. You know, here's another quotation I'm going to read to you. It says, "We must accept that another person's selfishness is not God's will for him, but it's God's will for us. You know what? We all are selfish. We all deal with that. And within a home, it's compounded because we're all dealing with it. And no doubt, there may be others in the home that are dealing with that same selfishness. But you know what? God may be using that in someone else's life to point to us. How many times, you know, how many times has God, you know, used an issue in someone else's life to cause us to just stop and think and reflect? And through God's word and his Holy Spirit, he shows us something within our own heart. And we weren't prepared for it. We weren't expecting that. But through God's goodness and his grace, God always has something for us to learn. I don't do this all the time. My family can attest to it. I don't do this all the time. But my desire is when something's not right, when something isn't how it ought to be, a question to ask, what does God want me to learn? What is God trying to teach me? And that's not an easy first response, is it? Because usually we want to react. And we want to try to attack the problem, so to speak. Solve the problem. Get it right. Get everything where it needs to be so everything's okay. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to look within ourselves and in our hearts and say, God, what is it? What area of my life? Where am I prideful? Where am I selfish that I need to change to a spirit of humility and selflessness in my own life? In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. That's a pretty straightforward verse. Only by pride cometh contention. We know we're going to deal with contention. We know we're going to deal with conflict. But how is it that we handle that? The Bible says it's by pride that contention comes. So first of all, first spirit that needs to be changed in our homes is pride and selfishness needs to be changed to a spirit of humility and selflessness. Number two, a spirit of bitterness must be changed to a spirit of brokenness. A spirit of bitterness must be changed to a spirit of brokenness. Bitterness is a result of unresolved anger many times that comes as a result of some unresolved hurt. And we understand that hurt comes within our own homes, within our own families. Hurt is there because, like I said, we're sinners and we don't do everything the right way. We make mistakes. And sometimes there's hurt and there's bitterness that comes as a result of that. And bitterness is one of the hardest things to deal with because of the hurt that's involved with it. It is a very difficult thing to deal with. However, that spirit must be changed if we're going to see revival in our homes. If we're going to have the right kind of spirit within our homes, we're going to need, on purpose and with God's help, we're going to need to be able to take that attitude and that spirit of bitterness because we've been hurt, and we need to change that to a spirit of brokenness, going back and say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me? What is it in my life? What is it in my life that you need to deal with? And ask the Lord to help us to take that spirit of bitterness and turn it into brokenness, to turn it into repentance. And you know, one of the hardest things that there is to do is when we know that we've been wronged, is to go to someone else and say, I'm sorry that I've been bitter. And that's a very, very difficult thing to do. But that's God's way. And we have no idea what God may do in the lives of someone else when we recognize and admit that, even in our own lives, and to be able to say that, just ask God to help us to recognize, confess bitterness, and really other sins, other things as well in our own hearts. So we want to change that spirit of pride and selfishness to a spirit of humility and selflessness. We want to change that spirit of bitterness to a spirit of brokenness. And then third, we need to change the spirit of accusation must be changed to a spirit of forgiveness. A spirit of accusation must be changed to a spirit of forgiveness. You know, sometimes when things go south at home, it happens quickly, doesn't it? And sometimes something hits us just like that. We're not prepared for it. And most of the time, many times when that happens, it comes through our words. And insults, accusations start getting thrown around the room like weapons. And it's a dangerous place to be, to be honest. And we need to understand that. But we need to have a spirit of forgiveness in our homes, not a spirit of accusations, again, where we're always looking at someone else and what they've done. The Bible gives us some principles in this area. The Bible tells us to use gentle words, all right? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." It's hard. It's hard to get in an argument with someone who's just got a good attitude. You know, it really is. And is just willing to speak kindly back when they're, you know, they're getting yelled at or getting accused of something. And so it's important that we recognize that, to use gentle words and use gentle questions instead of accusations. And instead of always pointing the finger at someone, use questions. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Let me read this verse to you. Proverbs 18, 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." One of the things that helps and that will help in this area of changing a spirit of accusation to a spirit of forgiveness is not always being ready to answer a matter before you've heard it out completely. And you're ready with the next accusation. I admit it. Sometimes you've been in a discussion with someone in your home and they're saying their side, but you're not hearing one thing that they're saying because you're getting your next response ready. You're getting it all loaded, locked and loaded and ready to go. And you're not ready. And then before they even finish, boom, you've interrupted with, because you're afraid you're going to forget what you're going to say. So you go right out and interrupt with your next accusation. And that's not God's way, okay? That's not God's way. And that's not the spirit that God wants us to have. And I think it's important, too, that we, as we think about this, you know, don't bring up the past. As we talk about forgiveness, I'll read some more verses in Ephesians chapter 4. But we need to be able to deal with issues, deal with them early, deal with them often. And that way we're not bringing excess baggage with us from time ago. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to take a few minutes here and just look at some of these verses a little bit more detail. In Ephesians chapter 4, let me go back to verse 26. Paul says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Many times, you know, we've probably heard it, those of us who went to the marriage retreat just right after all of this happened, or right before all of this happened. I'm sure Pastor Broyhill addressed that. But a lot of times that this verse, you know, don't go to bed angry, that type of thing, you know, is applied in so many aspects with husbands and wives, but that applies to the whole family, all right? That applies to husbands, wives, children, brothers, sisters, all right, within the home. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with today's problem today. And then he says, you look at right after that, he says, neither give place to the devil. You say, what is that fit in with this conversation about be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? Because guess what's happening when we go to bed angry, when we don't deal with today's problems today? Satan has a foothold, and he's getting a step within our homes, and he's allowing that anger, he's allowing that bitterness, that frustration, that selfish, how in the world could that person think that way or say that? And it's all welling up inside of us, and Satan is just having a field day in our spirit, and he's working at us and trying to just continue to tear down the relationships within our home. So it's so important that we understand that. We talked about verse 29 about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we're always looking to build up one another. But let's go down to verse 31. Look at verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Look what it says, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. How can we honestly, as believers, how can we honestly look at this verse, at what God is telling us, and choose not to forgive? It's to be honest, and I'm not saying that because I've got it mastered, because I've had my own problems. We all have. But God has done so much for us. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'm going to hold a grudge against my wife or my children or my brother or sister because of some piddly thing in our home or some situation. But God has graciously sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for my sins, to die for that anger, to die for that selfishness, and I'm going to hold a grudge. That's not going to help us. In order, if we're going to have revival in our home, we need to take that spirit of accusation, bringing up the past, saying things like "you always this" or "you never that." Okay, taking those things, get that out of our vocabulary. Let's deal with issues today, and allow God to help us to have a spirit of forgiveness instead of a spirit of accusation. So, how is it that we achieve revival in the home? Well, first of all, we need to change the spirit. We need to change the spirit in our homes. And then second, we must cherish the moments that God gives us in our home. Life is hard, but guess what? Life is also short. And many of you, as I look across the auditorium, your parents, you've had children, see some kids sitting in here tonight. Almost 20 years ago, God gave us our first son, Josh. And within the next 4 years, God had given us our other two children, Josiah and Elizabeth. And if you've had children, you understand, maybe some of you are living it. Again, I'm seeing some children in the auditorium tonight. You understand about those early years of bringing up children. You're dealing with the diapers, and you're dealing with the sippy cups, and you're dealing with all the sickness. You're dealing with all the questions. Sometimes I'm out in the foyer or something like that, and I can see it on the mom's faces as they finally make it to church. They finally make it in the door. They're like, ah, you've got multiple kids in tow. You've got the baby in the car seat that you're trying to lug in. And I understand. It's a hard time. It's a hard time dealing with all those things. And sometimes life gets so busy, and there's so much to do. There's so many things pulling at us. Responsibilities, things that we have to do. We can't just ignore. We've got to do those things. And so, we look at our times in our homes, and we're just trying to hurry up. And we're just trying to get through the necessities, get the kids bathed, get them fed, get the homework, get them to bed so we can breathe, or, so we can, sometimes in our situation, it was get the kids to bed so we could start our work, things that we had to do, and all those things. And it's just so many things. And sometimes you wonder during those times where you're got so much going on and with all the kids and everything, you wonder if it's ever going to end. Well, here we are today. I mentioned, almost 20 years ago, God gave us our first child. But now, I can hardly, to be honest, to be completely transparent, I can hardly remember quite what it was like when our kids was young. And my wife's sitting there, she's thinking, well, I certainly remember. And, I can remember instances and some funny stories and some funny things that the kids did and said, and I wouldn't dare say those things right now because I don't have permission to say those things, and so I'm not going to. But you ask me later, and I'll get permission, and I'll tell you. But I look back now, and I think, where did time go? Where did time go? 20 years ago, it all began. But on just a few fingers, I can count how many years that we have left to have children in our home. It's almost gone. It's almost gone. And that's why this message burdens me. That's why it means so much to me personally, you know, in my own life. But also, I look at families all across the auditorium. Some of you are parents of teenagers. Some of you are parents of juniors, age kids. Some of you are parents of younger little kids, babies. Yeah, I just want to say, you know, how do we have revival in the home? You cherish the moments. Cherish the time that God has given you to be able to raise children. It's a gift. It is a tremendous gift. And some of you, maybe you're older, maybe you said, been there, done that, you know, bought the grandpa t-shirt or something like that, you know. But God may give you opportunity to be an influence. God may give you an opportunity to be an influence on a grandchild. Or as the Bible tells us in the book of Titus, is to find some young moms and dads who could use some encouragement, who could use some help with their children and give them some encouragement and some biblical help. There's a song, many of you probably know this song. It's called Cherish the Moment, written by Ron Hamilton. And I just want to read one of the verses from it and then the chorus. He says, this is the last verse of the song. He says, think ahead to a time when your little... Ask God, help me not to choke up as I was thinking about this. But think ahead to a time when your little ones are grown. Hold them tight. Don't lose sight of the blessings you have known. Think ahead to a time when your little boy's a man and you give anything just to hold him again. It says, cherish the moment. Soon you'll be a part. Cling to the memory. Clasp it to your heart. Soon comes the day when you'll have no child to hold. So cherish the moment. I hope my emotion doesn't interfere with the Lord trying to work through your own hearts. But I just want to say cherish the moments that you have today as a family. And don't let the world rob you of what God has given you. Don't let the world pull and tug on you. And we understand we have responsibilities or things that we've got to do in our lives and in our families. But don't let the world rob you of the precious gift that God's given you in order to be able to have a family in your home. Well, just in conclusion tonight, where do we start? You know, I've given you some principles that we can think about, but where do we start? Well, revival in the home begins in the same place that revival at Calvary Baptist Church begins, and that is within each individual heart of each person in the family. Revival in the home flows out of a consistent personal fellowship with the Lord, as Pastor Broyhill has been teaching from 1 John these last few Sunday nights. Revival in the home is not something that we're going to manufacture. Yes, I've given you some biblical principles that we can apply to our lives. But it's not something, say, okay, I've done these things and boom, I'm going to have revival. You can't manufacture that on your own. Revival in the home is what is naturally manifested when each person take seriously Jesus' words to abide in Him. Let me read these verses. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. For without me ye can do what, church? Nothing. We can't have revival in our homes without fellowship with the Lord. It has to be that way. That's why it's so important. I'm so thankful for our pastor. It is obvious. It is so evident that God has so gripped his own heart as he's preaching these things to us. And it is so important that we understand that. One final quotation I'll read from the book. It says, "That life is manifested in fellowship and oneness with those with whom we live. Nothing between us and God, and nothing between us and others. The home is the place before all others where this should be experienced." It's inside that home that our children learn to live for God outside of the home. And as parents, as adults, as people with responsibility to train children, a godly, God-centered, selfless approach to life in this world must be taught and must be modeled within our home. And I pray that each one of us will take these thoughts and just sit and think, just examine where am I? You know, where are we? What is God trying to tell me?